Amen. You may be seated this morning. And if you would get your copy of God's Word out and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We are only 11 days away from Thanksgiving. And so that means all of our minds are turning towards food. Right? Food. That is exactly what Thanksgiving is about, right? Time to loosen your belt, fill up your plate, and stuff your face. Do you know that the average person takes in about 3,000 calories during Thanksgiving? Americans will consume around 736 million pounds of turkey. That is about the weight of the Empire State Building. That is just on Thanksgiving Day. Just on Thanksgiving Day, 736 million pounds of turkey. As well, there will be around 40 million green bean casseroles made each year. Now, I'm not sure why that is, because that is probably one of the nastiest things man has ever created. I mean, think about it. It doesn't even look good. It's like brown and green and gray all at the same time. So if you come to my house, please bring something else other than green bean casserole. But seriously, Thanksgiving is probably the most food-centric holiday that we have in America. It is the day when I eat more than I should and then do it all over again about 5 hours later. I will literally get up from the table thinking, my family is going to have to take me to the hospital because I consumed so much. I will sit on the couch trying to not slip into a coma. And then about 5 hours later, I'll go, you know what? I think I want some more of that misery, please. And they'll get up, you fill your plate again, and you start over. Listen, most of us are very blessed to even be able to have one round of turkey and all of the fixings. But think about how blessed we really are to have enough to do it over and over and over until we're so sick of turkey. We say each year, I am never going to eat turkey again in my life. And because we're so blessed, sometimes it's hard for us to understand what it means to truly be hungry. I mean, the hunger that causes your body not just to grumble, but to ache from emptiness, where your body begins to shut down because it doesn't have the nutrition it needs to function, to crave food so badly that you are willing to eat something that is unsanitary. It's probably not something most of us, if any of us, have experienced on a regular basis. However, it is for some. Even in America, where we are so blessed, there are still those who still experience that kind of hunger. I just want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine a large crowd. It can be a crowd of hundreds. It can be a crowd of thousands. Doesn't really matter. But they're gathered together, and they are hungry. They're malnourished. They have no food. And they're standing outside of this auditorium. And this auditorium has all the food that they need. It contains all the nourishment to meet their needs. But they can't get in because the doors are shut. And so right where they are, they have the opportunity to be fed, but they can't get to the food that they need because the doors are shut. And so someone stands up. There's a man, and he stands up and he says, listen, my father has all the food that you could ever need. And he sent me to come and to feed you. So if you will follow me, I will give you all the food that you need. Now that would be amazing for that man to give all of that food, and not only just to offer the food, but to send his son to tell them that the food was available. That story is not as far-fetched as you may think. Hope you have your Bibles to turn to John chapter 6. Please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Drop down to verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now, these verses in John are at the end of a long section that starts all the way back at the beginning of the chapter. And so we're going to read some more, but I want to catch us up to where we are right here when Jesus stands up and he says, I am the bread of life. It is the time of the Passover. The Passover was the celebration of God delivering the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so the death angel came and it killed all the firstborn in Egypt, but it passed over those who had put the sacrificial blood on their doorpost. This is what is in the mind of the Jews. This is a great feast that is going to come after Passover. And so they are thinking about this. And the people have seen Jesus heal the sick. He's been doing miracles. And so there's this great crowd who begin to look for Jesus. There's actually 5,000 plus. And when they find Jesus, they start coming to him. Jesus sees them and he tells his disciples, I want you to go and I want you to get food so that we can feed this crowd. Jesus winds up feeding all of them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They all take their fill of food, and at the end, he tells his disciples to take up the leftovers, and there are 12 baskets full. So as you can imagine, the people get excited about this. And they get so excited that they try to make Jesus their king, which he readily rejects. So Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But on the next day, the people, all these people that he fed, they start getting in these boats. They want to know where Jesus is. They find out that that's where he is, or they discern that's where he is. And they get in these boats and they go over to the other side of Galilee because they want to find him. And when they do, Jesus challenges their motives for seeking him out. They were not trying to find him because the sign that he performed convinced them that he was the Messiah, but because they were hungry again and they wanted their stomachs to be filled. And so Jesus tells them in verse 27 of chapter 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Now, Jesus and the people aren't on the same page at this point. Jesus is talking about spiritual food, but the people want physical food. And so that's why they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, tell us what we have to do in order to get from God this food that doesn't perish. They're thinking, here, I'm going to get some food that I will never go hungry again, and it will lead to eternal life. And Jesus says, you have to do the works of the Father. And they're like, okay, well, tell me what I have to do to get this food. So Jesus clarifies that the work he is talking about is believing in him as the Messiah. And so the people ask for a sign. Listen, if you're the Messiah, if you're really who that is, then you need to give us a sign, as if feeding them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes wasn't enough. And so they say, listen, we know that God sent manna down from heaven to our ancestors. And so Jesus tries again to direct their thinking towards spiritual matters. He says, listen, I was sent down from heaven by God to give you spiritual nourishment. And so they say, listen, if you are sent by God with this bread, then give it to us. They still are not hearing what Jesus says. And so that is when Jesus, in verse 35, responds to them and says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that you are looking for. And he picks back up with his thoughts in verse 47. So let's begin reading in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. You ever read sections like this and wonder, what in the world is Jesus talking about? I mean, let's just be honest here. These are some pretty macabre things going on here that Jesus seems to be talking about. However, Jesus isn't attempting to be gross. He's trying to get them to shift their thinking. See, the problem is that they're so steeped in Judaism and the hoops that it forced them to jump through, and they're so focused on the physical benefits of Jesus' feeding miracle that they can't hear the spiritual teaching that Jesus is giving. And so I want to unpack this and see what Jesus is saying and how it applies to the Lord's table this morning. When Jesus began his ministry, for the most part, the Jews were spiritually bankrupt. Now, wasn't it that they didn't have God's word? It wasn't that they had stopped participating in the sacrificial system commanded in his word. It wasn't even that they didn't have leaders who were taking God's word and teaching them. It was that God's word had been narrowly confined to a bunch of laws that so burdened the people, they couldn't see the true spiritual blessing behind all that was going on. The sacrificial system had become a skeleton of what God had intended. At best, it was a means of earning God's favor, and worst, it was just this heartless ritual that they knew they had to go through. And the leaders were leading the people farther and farther down this path of legalism by the way that they interpreted God's law for them. And all of this was made worse by Roman rule. The Jews were hated and mistreated by the Romans. They were more like rodents sort of to be put up with than they were citizens of the Republic. For the Jews, salvation had become the hope of a physical break from the rule and the oppression of other nations and the resurrection of a new Jewish nation brought about by the obedience to God's law. If we will continue to do the things that God has told us to do, if we will just obey these laws and all these things that the Pharisees and our teachers have laid on us, if we are good people, then God is going to come. He's going to deliver us. He's going to usher in a new Jewish nation. And finally, we will be back to the way it used to be when we were in charge and God was blessing us because we are his people. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Jewish king who would usher in a Jewish kingdom. And that Jewish kingdom would stand for eternity. And that was their mindset. And so they were literally starving to death spiritually. All the while, they were just outside of the temple that was filled with all the spiritual sustenance that they needed. However, the doors were shut due to the greed and hypocrisy of their leaders. And on top of that, they were not thriving under the Roman rule, so they were desperate for God to fulfill his purpose. And that is when Jesus stands up, when they are thinking about being delivered from Egypt in slavery, thinking about the Passover, seeing Jesus feed them, he stands up and he says, I am the bread of life. He takes these fishes and these loaves and he feeds them. And when he did that, he demonstrated in that act that he was not an ordinary teacher, that he had been sent by God. And the people thought, this is the one. This is the one who's going to deliver us. This is the one who's going to sit on the throne of David. And so that's why they try to make him their king. And so the people only hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. You have to eat of me. You have to partake of me in their context. They're hearing with ears that have been stopped up by legalism and by doing good works and all of the sacrifices that they were going through without the heart of sacrifice. Here's a man who has the ability to take care of our needs tenfold. So when Jesus stands up in their midst and says, I'm the bread of life, my Father in heaven sent me to feed you, they could only hear, listen, I will take care of your physical needs. I am here to deliver you from physical oppression. I am the one that is going to do what has been promised, which was true, but in a totally different way. They don't even recognize the extent of their spiritual state. They don't even understand that they're hungry. They don't even understand that they are spiritually malnourished. And so Jesus grabs their attention. He gets them to take this, to look at this and see that they need spiritual nourishment. He says, just like God sent manna from heaven to your ancestors and they ate it in order to have physical life, God sent me to you. And if you eat of me, you will gain eternal spiritual life. Jesus is trying to get them to realize that their spiritual anemia means spiritual death. And the only way that they can find life is through believing in him. Now we know that Jesus is not saying that spiritual life comes literally from eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And we know that because if that's what he was saying, it would contradict what he said in verse 47, that whoever believes have eternal life. Jesus is equating partaking and consuming his flesh with believing. We know that believing him for eternal life is the thrust of this teaching because he begins that section with truly, truly. Now we read that and it doesn't really affect us that much. These Jews would have heard him say truly, truly, and they would have known this means listen, pay attention, because what is about to be said is very important. Don't miss this. Truly, truly, if you believe, then you will have life. Fully believing in him. Not I believe that Jesus was a teacher. Not I believe that Jesus is a prophet. But I truly and fully believe. It's not sitting down to a meal and just picking at the stuff that you like. It's sitting down to a meal and taking in the whole thing. It's not believing to a point that says, listen, if I just do this, if I say this prayer, and I believe in Jesus, then I can get into heaven. No, it's saying, listen, I believe the whole thing. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he is Messiah sent to deliver us from our sins, and he can have my whole life. I just don't want him as Savior. I want him as Lord. He gets to say, everything that goes on in my life, what is right, what is wrong, where I go, where I don't go, he gets to control my attitudes. He gets to control everything. That's what Jesus is saying. You believe, but you believe fully. You are going to have to consume me. It is only those who fully partake in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ through unhindered faith in him that will receive eternal life. That is the point. It is only those who fully partake in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ through unhindered faith in him that will receive eternal life. However, if you see Jesus only as someone who can make your life better, only as someone who will bring you comfort or fill your wants and desires like a holy Santa Claus, then you will not receive the needed life-giving Spirit of God. Jesus came to fill the spiritual void that we all have because of our sin. You may not even realize the depths of your need. You may think that everything is okay. I am full because life is good. I'm a good person, and so everything is okay. But the fact is, apart from Jesus, you have no hope of spiritual life. As much as you need food to live physically, you need Jesus to live spiritually even more so. You're not just spiritually malnourished, you're spiritually dead. And it doesn't matter how long you've come to church, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know, it doesn't matter who your dad or your grandfather was and they were involved in the church, here is the deal. If you have not fully believed in Jesus Christ, then none of that does you any good. You are spiritually dead. Jesus is saying to you today, I am the bread of life. If you will take fully of me through faith, then I will give you eternal life. You have to let go of everything else you're depending on in life. You have to fully surrender your life to Christ in faith, holding nothing back. And that's what it means to eat of the bread of life. In just a second, I want to give you the opportunity to do just that. But today, as a body of believers, we come to the Lord's table. The Bible tells us that we are to come together around the table as a time of remembrance. We are to remember, to reflect upon what Christ did for us on the cross. And as we take of the wafer and the juice, we're reminded that God sent Jesus as the bread of life, so that we could receive the spiritual nourishment we need for salvation. Now listen, there's nothing magical about the elements. I want everybody to listen right where what I'm about to say. These elements do not become the flesh of Jesus, the body of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. They are here only to remind us of the body and the blood of Christ. They should cause us to reflect on Jesus giving his body, giving his blood as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be saved. This is why if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you should not partake of these elements. If you partake, what you're saying is that you have united with Christ when you have not. This is a testimony for believers to say, I have taken of the bread of life. I have united myself in faith with Jesus Christ. And so to do that and to not have done that spiritually, the Bible says don't do it. But the Lord's Supper also serves as a demonstration of our union with one another. Traditionally, there was only one loaf of bread and one cup that the congregation would take from. And some people actually still do that today. In a COVID world, that's a little bit more difficult. But it was done that way to symbolize the unity we have in Christ. We come to the bread of life, the one loaf, and we all partake of it. And because we have all partaken of the bread of life, because we have all drank of the cup of his sacrificial blood, then we are united in that. Our union with Christ, the bread of life, is the foundation of our unity with others who have partaken of this life through faith. And so our fellowship and communion are found in our common faith in him. We are here together celebrating the death and the resurrection of Christ, remembering the death and resurrection of Christ as a body, because his death and resurrection has brought us together. We are not here to say, hey, as faith family, let's do something together, because we haven't done something together in a while. We aren't coming together and saying, you know what? Once a quarter, we do this thing called the Lord's Supper because God commanded it, and so we're just sort of walking through the ritual. We come together because what we're saying is Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we exist because of what he has done. And we're coming to recognize, remember, and celebrate him and the union that we have together in him. That is the point of what we do. We have been invited by our Lord to come to his table and respond again to the salvation we've experienced in him and all that it affords us. As we partake of this, it's not just, hey, Christ died for me. What does it mean that Christ died for you? It means God loves you. It means all the promises of God are yes in him. It means you are to live a certain way. It means you are righteous as Christ is righteous because he's given you his righteousness. So I want to invite you to do that this morning, to respond. To respond. I want you to respond to what God has revealed to you this morning. We're going to do that through prayer. We're going to do that this morning through receiving of the elements, through singing and through giving. Listen, there is a pause when we begin to serve the bread and the juice. That pause is not for you to be thinking about, listen, what am I going to cook for lunch? That pause is there for you to begin to think about and reflect upon Christ, the things that have been revealed in his word. And so it's an opportunity for you to repent of sin. It's an opportunity for you to agree with change that needs to take place in your life, or to commit to action that needs to be taken, to engage in praise for the salvation that God has given you. Listen, believer, don't take lightly the command to not take the elements in an unworthy manner. Use this time to prepare your heart. Believer, turn away from those things that you're chasing, that you know will not satisfy. You have tasted of the sweetness of our Lord. There's nothing else that tastes like it. There's nothing else that satisfies you, that will satisfy you. Turn away from the things of the world and turn back to Christ, who laid down his life so you could have eternal life. Remember what he has done. Remember all that means to you. Allow it to bring praise and thanksgiving to your heart. That if you are walking with him, if you have been allowed into the auditorium and you are feasting at the table of his blessing, to not take that for granted and to say, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for all that you are doing in me through your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you would choose me to be one of your own. However, if you are lost this morning, if you have never put your full faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, then you should not partake of the elements. Instead, I want to invite you to use this time to reflect on God's offer of salvation to you in Christ. Maybe you want to receive this bread of life this morning. Not this bread of life, but the bread of life. You can do that by praying a prayer in your heart, similar to maybe this one. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have taken your rightful place of authority in my life, and I am living my own way. I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to turn away from my sin. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe that he died on the cross, taking the punishment for my sins. And I believe that he rose from the grave 3 days later. And I am putting my faith in his sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins. And I am asking that he save me and give me eternal life. I surrender control of my life back to you, God. Show me how to live a life pleasing to you. Listen, those words will not save you, but if they express the desire of your heart and you express that to God, he will save you. It's not those words that will save you. Just express your belief in Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask him to save you and give him full surrender of your life. Listen, if that's confusing to you, if you have questions about that, then after the service, come find me, come find Pastor Ryan. We'd love to talk with you or get you with someone who could answer your questions. But don't walk out of here today saying no to Christ. And so as we prepare this morning to take the elements and participate in the Lord's Supper, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are thankful that you are a good God. We are thankful that when we were hungry, starving, without hope of the ability to even find any food that would nourish us, you sent your Son, the bread of life, that we might know salvation and find the spiritual nourishment that we needed. God, I pray that we would not come to your table lightly. That we would take these moments to reflect and to remember on all that God, that you have done for us through Christ. To reflect on the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. That he was the sacrificial lamb needed to take away the sins of the world. That it was his real blood that he shed so that we could have eternal life. Thank you for giving us these elements that would cause us to remember what Christ did for us. And so, Father, I pray in these moments that we have to reflect, that believers would allow the Spirit to search their heart, and that they would be real before you, confessing sin, committing to change. But Father, if there are non-believers here, that they would in this time reflect and allow the Holy Spirit to draw them, to show them what God is doing in their life, to show them that he longs to have a relationship with them, that they would give their lives to the Lord Jesus even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.